Well, we turn back to the Gospel of Luke again this morning. Luke chapter 2. Again, reminding us of those words of Martin Luther I mentioned last week, that though this text could be preached every year and even every day, there are many more things yet to learn about Christ, even in this passage, as is true in all the Scripture. Let's pray first before the reading, God helping us as we seek Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have spoken, and spoken once for all in Your Son. And now as we have His Word brought forth through His apostles and prophets by the work of Your Spirit, to think that You've put it all together in Your providence, that we might have it in every generation for our comfort, our strength, our knowing Christ. And we pray that as we quiet our hearts and we prepare to receive Your Word, that, Lord, You would bless us by speaking to us in not only the reading, but especially the preaching. And that as we consider and learn, that, Lord, Christ might fill our minds, He might fill our hearts with the truth of the gospel, and that our response to You would be one of faith, one of love, one of hope, and one of obedience to go in the way of Your commands. We pray that You would feed us with this heavenly bread, and Lord, bless us in Your grace as You are a gracious God, and we a needy people, though Your people. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 2, hear the word of God. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor in Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And we end our reading of the Word of God here. His blessing be upon it. Well, I'm going to preface my words this week in the same way that I began last week. You know what day it is today. You know the day. Last week, of course, it was Christmas Day, December 25th. Well, here we are this week, and it's New Year's Day. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. It's the first day of the year 2012. It is the first day of the rest of your life. That's what day it is today. Have you checked the calendar, as it were, to see what day it is today? It's a day, as the scripture tells us, a day which brings things that are from the Lord as new mercies. Lamentations, that great statement that his mercies are new every morning. And the Bible mentions things that are new many times. There are things that have to do with a new covenant, a new song, as we sang in Psalm 98, and about a dozen other things throughout the New Testament that remind us that God has fulfilled his purpose in Jesus Christ. He's done it just as the law and the prophets said that he would do it. And God is very much blessing his people with new things, as our Lord Jesus said, that the scribe takes things out of his treasure chest, things old and things new. And that's what God has for us as we draw near and worship to him. But although the word new is not used in our passage that I know of, it's nonetheless the spirit in which we ought to come to the passage. It's the way our attitude, our sense should be, is to learn things that are new. And even things that we know already, that God would renew those things in our understanding, that he'd dust them off, that he would refresh them. Yes, we can even come to a familiar passage as Luke 2, as we did last week, and see that it's not just an old Christmas present, just rewrapped in different paper. It is indeed a very familiar and a beloved text that the Lord makes new in our hearts even again. And so the year is new. The things of God are new. And we are new by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are new creatures as believers in him, and we should bring to the new year something of the newness of the gospel and the grace that God has shown to us. And the birth account of our Lord Jesus Christ is useful for that. Now, as I said, we considered this last week, the nativity story, and we noted that God, not Caesar and his census, but God is the one who's coordinated all the events of this great story. It's the fullness of time, the Savior's birth, Joseph and Mary's distress, especially Mary's, in bringing forth the very Son of God into the world. These things are there that we've seen. But as we left it off, we should be like those shepherds who, when they hear of this good news that a Savior is born for us, that they in hurry go to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They run, as it were, to Bethlehem. So we should be like that with the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's in this study that we want to focus on the good news as the angels proclaimed it to those shepherds unto that. And we want to draw out some implications from it for us today. For sure, it pertained immediately to the angels and to the shepherds, but in no less way it pertains to both you and me today. I gather you're familiar with the words Gloria in Excelsis Deo. You probably know them as the Christmas carol, Angels We Have Heard on High, or as the Latin says, as Handel's Messiah translates it, Glory to God in the highest. But do you know it so much as Angels We Have Heard on High? Do you know it as Handel's Messiah? Or do you know it as coming out of the passage that we just read? Which version is the version that you go to when you hear those words? Well, God would have us to think most deeply on the scripture and what he says through it. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. It's not a mere spontaneous eruption of angelic praise for that day that God entered into human history. No, it's praise because of the Savior's birth. This has just happened, you remember, back at this day. And here it is at night, and the angels are proclaiming this thing. And they are leading the shepherds onward in light of that event, in light of the chanting or the praising of God that they were doing as the angels. And so you and I must go on with this text and take it with us into the future ourselves. As I noted last week, the Savior was born to die. He was born to die. And in his death, he would be our Savior. He was born, and so he would be buried. But not just as any man, not just as every person. He is, as the angel said, a Savior born for you. As I said, several children perhaps may have been born that day, but of none could it be said, a Savior born for you. But this one, it is said of that. And so we want to see the truth about Christ and the gospel preached to the shepherds, and then secondly, seen by the shepherds. The gospel's truth preached to the shepherds, and then seen by the shepherds. What is the truth of the gospel? How would you summarize the gospel message if someone asked you for that? We probably have our particular ways. May it be that you have some prepared way. But I wonder if we would say these words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. That's how you can summarize it. Like an engine or like an appliance or like a toy with all of its relevant and working parts together. Here we have a statement of the gospel that when you break it down, you see, it works. This is the gospel that the angels are praising God with. There is, first off, what it assumes. It assumes that God in the heavens has come down among men in the earth. We call this the incarnation, that God became man and the Savior who was born in the city of David. And against this backdrop is the angels' announcement, and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. There's the incarnation. It points us to the great and wonderful truth that heaven and earth came together, as it were, in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in him there is divine and human together. The creator of mankind would be the redeemer of mankind. All of that is in those words. But assume something else, and that is that there's something lacking in man. There's something about man that is deficient. There's something inadequate, something that requires God to send forth his Son into the earth. If it were not so, then why did God come? If it were not so, then why a virgin conceiving and giving birth to the Savior? If it's not so, then why this very one who, being man, is not merely a man? Why these things then? Well, it shows the point that because man has something he lacks. There's something that he needs. He cannot and does not have the ability to reach up to God. He can't reach out to God and bring Christ down. And thus God has sent him. God himself came down so that man would be saved. The gospel teaches not only that God can come down. It doesn't merely say that God would or wills to come down. The scripture teaches, the gospel proclaims that God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's here because it's history. It's verifiable. You can't argue with it. That you must accept it. You must receive it for the news that it is. That God in the highest has regard for men on earth. That a Savior is born for us in the city of David shows us that the gospel is news that we must listen to because it's about God himself. The angel's announcement assumes all this. We have a need, and God comes down to meet us with where we're deficient. But secondly, there's something that it provides. What does it say again? It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. The gospel is that through which God provides us peace. Peace. As much as the praise of these angels is striking in itself and would have been marvelous to witness, God had already tuned the choir, we might say. He had already had a dress rehearsal for this. Do you remember Isaiah? We might call him the incarnation prophet. How beautiful are the feet, incarnation, the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace. Isaiah wasn't preaching about angels coming on a dark night to shepherds. No, he was preaching about Christ. As it would be recorded later in our Lord's ministry, that He proclaimed peace to those who were far away, peace to those who were near. As Luke would say in the Acts to the Apostles, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And so the angels here are only confessing at night what God had said long ago through Isaiah. In Christ, God provides peace. That's what Paul tells us. He says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Reconciling the world, making peace. You say, how is this? Why is this that God has done these things? Well, it's because man is at enmity with God. He's at enmity with God. His standing before God isn't one of peace. He's unrighteous before God. He's in the wrong. He needs a righteousness outside of Himself to be brought to Him. He needs to have peace made for Him. That's the assumption that's underneath this mention of peace, and it's that that God provides. Man is at war with God. He's not on good terms. He's not on speaking in friendly terms with God. He doesn't obey God. He would rather sin than obey God. He'd rather live for himself. Ever since that day in the Garden of Eden when he created a mutiny, a rebellion against God, he's carried it in his heart ever since. And so he's wandered like Cain, under judgment, not at peace with God. It's not only that, however, that God would provide peace and remind us that our standing before God is not of peace. No, he reminds us that our situation on earth isn't one of peace. Every day brings some sort of trouble, some sort of grief, some unrest, some disturbance comes into our life, whether it's traffic, whether it's taxes, whether it's temptation. We all have troubles every day. It shows that we don't have the peace that we might like. There are wars. Even rumors of wars threaten peace. It could be various things, disasters, catastrophes, things that have happened out in fields, things that have happened up in the air, things that have happened on the sea, under the sea, from the sea. We've been reminded of all these things this past year, that our situation on earth is not one of peace. We're reminded that our relationship with others are not always marked by peace. There is hatred. There's betrayal in relationships. There's bitterness. There are arguments. There are conflicts. There's insensitivity. And which of these things are free from our relationships? Man's conscience even more inside of him isn't at peace. All the while he stands accused in some way, some wrong thought held, some wrong deed done, some wrong motivation that's entered in. And our conscience isn't always at peace. We're troubled. We need to escape the judgment of God. And if we were to look at ourselves, we see ourselves in a mirror and our conscience is there behind our face with a mask, as it were, there saying, The conscience usually accuses us. Sometimes it may defend us. But we don't know peace oftentimes. And so our pursuits in life are not always about peace. But friend, that's what God came to bring. That's why Christ came. God saw all of this. And with love and grace said, I'll send my Son. And there will be peace on earth among men with whom I am pleased. It's concerning all these things, especially beginning with the first one there that we mentioned of our situation before God, that a Savior is born on earth for us. Peace on earth. That's the assumption, is that the peace of heaven itself, of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, has been brought down to earth in the very person and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that peace would come to us. And so it was from this point of Christ's birth, leading all the way up to Christ's death, each day, each step of the way, Christ was bringing in that peace that would answer all these things. The peace of the death of His cross. The shedding of His blood by which He established peace. Just listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus. You remember Paul's writing to Jews and Gentiles who didn't get along. And both of them were outside of God's grace and salvation. But God drew them both, one through Abraham and others long after that. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. There's the human or the horizontal dimension of peace. And He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. There is the divine, the vertical dimension of peace being made. And as He closes that section, He says, He came and preached peace to you who are far away and to you who are near. He makes peace in the death of the cross. And then He preaches peace. What a fulfillment here of those angels' words. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. If at His birth, how much more through His death? The angels have led us to this point. Have you come along? Have you followed the story and been led to the Christ who was crucified at Calvary? Do you have this peace? To have all your sins forgiven through the blood of Christ. Do you have this peace? Friend, do you want this peace? Do you want to know this peace? Do you need this peace? Imagine how Mary was so enamored and endeared with those wrapped and swaddled little feet there in the feeding trough, that wooden feeding trough. Friend, I ask you, are you in any way affected with those very feet, now unwrapped, grown, but bloody and pierced at the wooden cross, that tree on which our salvation was brought? What emotion Mary had for her newborn son. Do you have a like affection for this one who was crucified for your peace with God? What grace of God. It makes us wonder, why would God do this for us? How many times we've raised our fist against God. Or if we've not been so brazen to do it for real, we've done it from our hearts. We've said, I'll not obey. I'll go my own way. I'll not be up with the things of God. You may be here this very day saying, that's where I'm at. Well, friend, I'm here to say that Christ has established peace. And it's not something that you have to bring about with God. It's something that God is pleased to come down and achieve for you. A Savior is born for you. Why me? Well, it leads us to a third part of this gospel preached, to whom it pertains. You notice that it says, among men with whom God is pleased. There's what's assumed, the incarnation. There's what's provided, which is peace. But more, it's to whom it pertains. It's among men with whom God is pleased. This Greek word is literally what seems good to God. What seems good to God? The peace of the gospel pertains to people to whom it seemed good for God to bring it. It's people with whom He is well pleased. It's people with whom He regards with a good pleasure, an intimate love, a preferential choice, an affection that's deep and lasting. That's what this word is all about. And we know this because it's the very way that God the Father regards His Son. Luke tells us later at Jesus' baptism, uses this very word and says, the Father opened the heavens and spoke and said to Christ, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then again later in His ministry, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. And at His transfiguration before the disciples, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's the word that's here, that God is pleased with certain people. Now, all of this is wonderful in itself. That God the Father would have this preference, this love for His own Son. Of course it is. It's His own Son. Of course He's going to have this good pleasure, this affectionate delight in His Son. We would expect that, wouldn't we? Don't we have it for our own sons? But the gospel brings us even deeper. It brings us even deeper to something more wonderful and rich in His Son. And because of His Son, God has this preference and this affectionate, good-pleasing love for us. For us. A Savior is born for us. Behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. God is well pleased, graciously pleased for something else to bring and to make peace with us. But it's not because of us. It's because of Christ, in whom His good pleasure is. Peace on earth among men in whom He is well pleased. They're at enmity with Him. And yet, what does God do but bring and make peace? Their fists are raised to heaven, and yet He sent His Son to earth. Makes us wonder, doesn't it? Why me? Why me? Well, it's that one word that is the answer. God was well pleased. He made known to us the mystery of His will, Paul says, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. And with the accompaniment of that statement, like the angels, praise to His glorious grace. Praise to His glorious grace. Why you? Peace among men with whom God is pleased. That's why. Well pleased, not because of something you've done. In fact, it's despite things you've done. No, it's because of what God has had in his own loving heart toward us, because God is pleased. Why then should you believe the good news? Because God is so pleased to bring it to you. Why does God save sinners and make peace with them? His good pleasure. Why should you, like the angels, praise and glorify God? His good pleasure. What then should you remember as you go hearing these things? His good pleasure. As the shepherds and the angels show us these three things, praise, glory to God, and His good pleasure, they all go together. And it brings us to the last component of this gospel proclaimed, what it assumes, what it provides, to whom it pertains, but lastly, where it goes. Where does it lead? Well, it goes just as it began, really. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Peace was brought to us in our lowest. Glory should be given to God since He's in the highest. Because as Paul says, from Him and through Him and in the end for Him are all things. Glory to God in the highest. Does salvation come from the sinner himself? Is salvation something that man in any way does for himself? No. And therefore, it's not glory to man on earth. Glory to man on earth, for he is well pleased to be at peace with God. That's not how it goes. It's not even glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, because of whom God is well pleased. It's not that one either. It's not even glory to God, and man, now higher, is pleased to be at peace with God in the highest. It's not that. No, it's glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is well pleased. You see, the peace is ours. The glory is God's. And as much as we hear these words, in excelsis Deo, it's soli Deo gloria. Because salvation is from God alone, it's therefore to God alone that our glory and our praise is given. The angels had it right. Of course they did. God dispatched them to get it right, to give Him praise so that man too would do those very things. And that's why, as the Nativity account says, you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Aren't you glad, like I am, that we don't come to the table hoping that God receives something from us? No, we come to the table having received what God has freely given to us. God has made it right. God has established peace. Now all we do is come with thanksgiving. True Eucharist. Giving thanks and praise to God for His gifts. So these are the parts of the gospel that were preached to the shepherds. But there's more in the story. There's something that God had for them to see. They heard of Christ, but God wanted them to see Christ with their own eyes. You notice the correlation between the shepherds' actions and the angels' proclamations. The angels praised God, verse 14, and glorified Him because they knew that Christ was born. Well, then in verse 20, the shepherds, because they saw that Christ was born, went back in these words again, glorifying and praising God. Whenever Christ is perceived by faith, Christ is praised. The angels, the shepherds, you and me today. There's an obvious relation between these two. God tells them something that they need to hear. But by that it leads also to something that they see with their eyes that confirms that. Faith formed by the Word moved them on to a very real perception of Christ in what they saw. Case for the shepherds, case for us with word and sacrament as Christian people. Christ is there that we would hear a sermon about him in the preaching. He's here by his Spirit that we would see a sermon in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the preaching, Christ is the subject. In the supper, Christ is the object that we perceive. And so these two go together. And the passage is reminding us of these things of hearing and seeing. You just note it there in verse 15. The angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." In verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known to them the statement which had been told them about this child. Verse 18, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. In verse 20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. God wants us to hear of Christ, and he wants us in faith also to see something of Christ. And so we have the text emphasizing these very things. But friend, there's even more for you to make this connection. That as in moments we'll partake of this, it be more real to your senses and affections. Maybe you missed it. I start, you finish. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born. Well, that's the end of it. For you. A Savior is born for you. That's there at his birth. And then Christ lives. And what does he say with his disciples in the upper room as he's heading into, in a matter of hours, his death? Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. God is thinking of us, even as he thinks on his Son. He sends his Son for us in his birth. Christ offers himself for us in his death. And even as we come to the table this day, we have to remember that the Savior was born and thus died for us. Is there any greater gift than God could bring to us than the gift of his Son? You've received gifts this past Christmas time. God has a greater grace. It's our Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation to be celebrated. And so in Gloria in Excelsis Deo, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory, that God would give us this token to remind us of the things we've heard about our Lord Jesus Christ, that they, like a signet ring, would be sealed on our hearts. God is pleased to not only send his Son, but to grant his Son as our Savior at the cross, and we celebrate his Son, that we would be assured, comforted, indeed renewed in the very love that he has for us in the gospel. So as I started, so I close. You know what day it is today. Today is a new day. A new year, a new week, a new covenant that we're reminded of as new creatures for new things of grace in the year 2012 yet ahead of us. Let's begin by celebrating the things we have in our Lord Jesus Christ at the costly expense of his blood shed for us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we've heard these things, Lord, some measure of joy has been put in our hearts as shepherds and as people who have heard this news that the angels announced. And we pray that even as those shepherds long ago hurried to Bethlehem, Lord, there would be a like eagerness in our hearts now to come to the table and partake of things that Christ has given to us to remember him. Lord, seal your love for us in our hearts and comfort us in all these things. Our sins are many, but Lord, how many also your reminders of your love for us and our sins settled under the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, make for us to rejoice and truly in giving thanks to praise and to glorify your name. For we ask all of this in our Lord's name. Amen.